start to run because you're scared, then you have to lie, all right? That's just part of it. So we'll pick up with David's problems later. But let's not forget that King Saul obviously had issues too. He was jealous, he was envious, he was angry because David was God's chosen. And so Saul, he gets himself into a point here where it's one of the most saddest verses in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 28, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for wartime to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Now behind the scenes, David's going, oh boy, what do I do now? Now he wants me to go out and fight with him. I've been doing all this behind the scenes stuff, but now he wants me to go with him to fight the Israelites. What am I going to do now? And so he's in a mess, and we'll talk about him later. But verse 3, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land." So Samuel is dead, the prophet of God. And all the wizards and sorcerers were, of course, put out of the land because they weren't supposed to be there. But the point is, there was no one, there was no medium at all to talk to. Verse 4, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." His heart was murmuring. He was very much afraid. Why? Because he is not ready for this. He's not right with God, and he doesn't even have Samuel to fall back to and ask for help. Samuel's gone. The first time that Saul wanted Samuel and couldn't find him, he was gone. And so it says here in verse 5, his heart greatly trembled. Verse 6, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets." Dreams meaning visions. Urim meaning the priests, ephod and Urim, maybe getting some kind of a sign from that. Nope, no answer there. Remember, he had almost all the priests killed. Remember, Doeg went and killed all the priests, and Saul told him to. So he's got no priest to talk to. Nor by the prophets. Samuel's dead. And the witches have been told to leave, and they're not going to give him good advice anyway. He's all alone. He is by himself, isolated, without any help. Alex and Abby, you guys can go into Mr. Pryor's class. It's still open. Go ahead. And so it's one of the most saddest situations you'll find in the Bible. It's kind of like when it says that the Spirit of the Lord left Samson and he didn't even know it. Saul's by himself. The Lord would not answer. Notice it says in verse number 6, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. It doesn't say the Lord couldn't answer him. He just wouldn't answer him. And I preached this just a couple weeks ago, not knowing we would go over it in a lesson here, but we're going to go over it today. What in the world causes the Lord to not answer? What could be the reason? So let's look at page 37. The Lord turns the spotlight on King Saul. The struggle continues between the king and the Lord. David had gone over to the Philistines and joined with them. The Philistine king Achish decided to wage war against Israel, and we read that in chapter 28. Notice in verse 6, the Lord answered him not. The Lord would not answer him. Can you imagine having absolutely no contact with God? He said, well, that's not right. God would never do that. The Bible says that God will do this. I realize that you might be different, and maybe as a parent, when your child who's on the wrong side of things is asking for help, you come running when you should let them falter. You say, Pastor, I can't believe you just said that. I'll say it again in case you didn't hear me right. Just because your child's got a problem doesn't mean you're supposed to catch them. Now, if they're getting right with the Lord, you can read the story of the prodigal son in the Bible. That's different. All right? But it's a whole different deal when the prodigal son sends a telegram to his father and says, ran out of money, need more. That doesn't work in God's economy. And God is a father, and this is what he's doing. I think Saul is in heaven. I think he's in heaven. But boy, he died lousy. He died not even being able to talk to God. Not because God had hearing problems, but because Saul had problems. And Saul didn't want to get right with the Lord. He wanted help, but he didn't want to get right with the Lord. So the Lord would not could not, but would not answer Saul. Can you imagine not having any contact with God? The king of Israel had come to a place in life where God said that he would not hear him. Oh, how tragic. Imagine facing such a need as an army of Philistines and finding no answer from God. We go over to Proverbs chapter 1 and we see something there that I think we might overlook in our Bible reading or maybe don't really notice it. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 24, it says this. And this, of course, is God speaking through an example of wisdom. And it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof." You didn't want to listen when I was trying to talk to you. And when I reproved, you would not accept it and just be humbled by it. Verse 26, this is God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own device. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. God said, I've spoken and you didn't want to hear. The time's going to come when I'm going to have to plug my ears when you call out. Now you say, Pastor, doesn't God listen? Of course, if we're calling out in repentance, if we're calling out with a broken heart saying, God, I am wrong, I need to get right. But you notice, you'll not see Saul doing that. Saul wants help with the Philistines. Saul does not want help with his sin. Saul doesn't want help with his sin. He just wants help with his Philistine problem. Okay? God's not going to answer that. Prayer is the only way we can receive what we need from God. In James 4, it says, we have not because we ask not. And when we ask, we're asking amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. We're not asking in the right way for the right reason, and God's not listening. I hope, and I don't know, because I don't live every day of and every hour with everybody in this church. I just don't. But I hope that at home, when your children demand, you don't bow down to it. I hope not. You're teaching them a terrible thing. It's what I was saying a few weeks ago. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I want another donut. I'm sorry, I still can't hear you. I want another. No, it's not the volume. That's not the problem. You're not asking correctly. Please. Oh, that magic word, we call it. Please. Now, that doesn't mean they get a donut in my house just because they said please. Please, can I have a donut? You know, no. But as a wise parent, you teach them, hey, listen, we don't ever expect or suppose that, you know, when I have a problem, mom and dad come running. That's not how it works. If the problem is not an emergency that we can handle, or I remember one time Glenn Jaspers talked about how that his son was in Christian school, supposed to be, and he went down to the grocery store to get something. He went down to the grocery store. He saw his son in the grocery store. Supposed to be in class. And his son was going to the grocery store, kind of snuck off campus there and was going in the grocery store to buy a candy bar or something. He'd been doing it for a while, getting away with it. Nobody noticed it. Nobody missed him. And so he grabs the candy bar. He's going to pay for it, right? But he sees his dad at the corner of the aisle. And he's so nervous about, oh no. So he sticks the candy bar in his pocket. And at that same time, the manager of the store on the other end of the aisle sees him sticking the candy bar in his pocket. So Glenn Jasper said, before I could even say anything, the manager of the store grabs a hold of him and accuses him of shoplifting. Glenn Jasper said, And I don't have it quoted from memory, but he said something like this: I just walked out of the store. You didn't defend him? No. He wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. I just walked right out of the store. I said, this will be interesting, you know. And of course, later he defended him. But he said, I figured my son needed to learn something. You know, God does that with us. God wants us to be right. He wants us to get right. But he's not there as our genie in the bottle. He just isn't. Answered prayer isn't getting God to come around to our way of thinking. It's bringing our desires into harmony with God. It's getting us to pray according to his own will. That's when we're really praying. When we're praying what he wants to hear from us. When we're praying what he already wants us to be praying. All right. I think in Saul's case, I could say it this way. God was wanting to hear Saul say, God, I am a filthy, wicked man who is so wrong with you, and I need to get right with you. That was the prayer God was waiting to hear for, but what he was hearing was, God, I need help with the Philistines. That wasn't the prayer that God was wanting. I hope you're getting the point here. Because if you look at Saul's life and David's life, you'll see David doing some really lousy things too. But David got right with God. And David confessed his sin, and David said, I am filthy, I am wrong, I am not right. David compared himself to a sheep who needed a shepherd. The issue was not David versus Saul here. Really, as we're reading this story, the issue is David versus God and Saul versus God. In other words, being right with God. What happens is, as human beings, we start focusing on the person. David's focusing on Saul because Saul's been focusing on David. And both of them are forgetting what God thinks. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the battle. The battle's not with people. The battle is really our own self and the sin we allow in our life. And we need to focus on our relationship with God more than anything else or anyone else. Page 38. So then, obviously here, what we have is sin keeps God from answering. Sin keeps God from answering. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, we can go there and see what the Bible says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened.
That it cannot say, neither is your heaven that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Sin keeps us from earth. That's the problem. If there are things in our lives that keep us from being able to pray, we should consider our
fellowship with God to be so important that we would want to those things out of our life, whatever it is that's in the way. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, the song says. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Again, it's not so much that we're supposed to be perfect, because we can't be perfect, we're humans. But regarding iniquity is when you know it's there. Having an imperfection you're not even aware of is not God's problem with you, just like it isn't your problem with your child. Your child does something that isn't perfect, we call that cute. You know, they made their bed but it's kind of lopsided, but it's the best they can do. That's cute. But when they know better and they're 16 years old and their bed's lopsided and their floor is a mess and whatever else, anything else? Did I leave out anything, Gunner? Ian? When they're 16 years old, they ought to know better. All right, it's not cute then, it's different then. All right. But when they're a toddler, they don't know better. And so we excuse those things. God's the same way. God is not expecting perfection, but he is expecting a clean heart. And when we know better, to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not. To him it is sin, the Bible says. And so sin keeps God from answering. I mean, think about it. God is holy, and God cannot compromise just because you want him to. God can't bless known sin. The Bible calls presumptuous sin. You know ahead of time. You know about it. That keeps God from answering prayer. We should ask God to reveal to us what is not right in our hearts. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. See that Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, that wasn't written by Saul. It was written by David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not in Treg. Search Treg. Well, you can pray that, but you know what? My job is to pray, search me, right? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That is that kind of a prayer that God can hear. God, please show me. Can you get a hold of God? Can you talk to God? Then, secondly, along with that is idolatry keeps God from answering. Over in Ezekiel chapter 14, it talks about the idols of the heart. Ezekiel 14. Most of us in here cannot detect the idols in someone else's heart. I don't have X-ray vision. You don't either. But God says, Ezekiel 14, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Verse 4, idols in his heart. What is an idol in your heart? Anything that comes before God. Anything that is more worship than God. Anything that we think about and contemplate and spend our time and our energies and resources on more than God. That's probably the idol in your heart. God knows it. Sometimes we can detect and maybe suspect it in someone, but God knows it for sure. Those idols in our heart. Anything, anyone that we place between us and the Lord is an idol. I think Saul's idol probably was just being the king and having his family as the kingdom and Jonathan to be the next king. I think that was his goal. That was his idol. And he could see that being stripped away from him and his son not going to be king. And his pride. Probably pride's the biggest idol in the world. And we all got that. And idolatry keeps God from answering. Unsolved trouble in your marriage keeps God from answering. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, this is, I must have got my points in my sermon that I preached a couple weeks ago from this lesson, but I didn't even know it was in this book a couple weeks ago. I know this, it comes from the same Bible. Unsolved trouble in your marriage keeps God from answering. Keeps him from getting your prayers answered. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So it's telling the wives, listen, you might have an unsaved husband. You need to still practice subjection to him and be obedient as God. It says likewise. So when you see the word likewise, you have to go above and say, what does it mean likewise? Like what? Well, chapter 2 talks about Jesus being in submission to his Father and being subject to the cross. And being willing to obey God's will, not my will but thine be done. That your prayers be not hindered, it says in verse 7. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I need to be right with my wife. Let me say it this way. I don't need to be right with my wife just because I bothered her or I bugged her and she doesn't like me. I need to be right with my wife in the sense that God would have me to be right with my wife. It could be that I've told my wife or done something my wife doesn't like, but it was the right thing to do. There are times in the Bible where a man needs to do what God says and his wife's not really excited about it. That doesn't mean he's supposed to back off what God said and go ahead and follow his wife. But when he is right with the Lord, he should be right with his wife. That obviously should be the same thing. He's right with God, therefore he is going to be right with her, whether she's right with him. But if she has any brains in her head at all, she better know that if my husband's right, then I better just be submissive to what God wants my husband to do for us and have me to do. And so husband and wife have to be right with one another. The husband answers to God. God is his boss. The wife answers to the husband and to God. She answers to God, and God says, answer to your husband. So if you're not obeying and listening and submitting, then you're not right with God. I've heard more than one story of preachers who had a lady come up to him and say, my husband is such a mess. He does this, 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 and this. And he, after some investigation, he said, well, you know what? Your husband is not saved. That is true. But you are certainly part of the problem, because you're not submissive to him as the Bible says you need to be. You're not being a quiet, submissive spirit. You're being a nag. You're nagging him about not going to church. You're nagging him about not reading his Bible. You're nagging him about all this stuff. Instead of being loving and submissive as you ought to be, that would change everything. In some cases, the lady practiced that and things changed. But unsolved trouble in your marriage will keep God from answering. Now, I think David kind of failed in this area because he had many wives. And that certainly hindered. And he did not have a good family home. That's obvious. But if you want to be right with the Lord and have the best of everything, you're going to have to be on the same page. And both of you are going in the same direction, doing exactly what God's given you to do, each of you, so that your prayers will be not hindered. I cannot be right with God and be ugly to my wife at the same time. Can't do it. I can't be right with God and stand up and preach and teach knowing that I'm not right with my wife or my children. I can't do it. And I hope that you can't live your daily life day to day without being right with your spouse, because you're not going to get your prayers answered, and that's a horrible place to be. That's kind of like where Saul's at right now. And then unforgiving spirit keeps God from answering. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I think it kind of goes like this. You're starting to pray, and the Holy Spirit says, hold on a second. Before you finish your petition, let me remind you of John Smith. John Smith. You remember John Smith? Oh, John Smith. John Smith. Yeah, John Smith. You're not right with him. So the Holy Spirit says, so before you even finish what you're trying to ask, take care of that. I just think that's kind of how it works. When you stand praying, there's going to be that time where God's going to be, you know, kind of, hold on a second, before we even start talking, let me do an inspection of the house here, right? I don't think God has to literally do that, but that's the idea. Someone said, love your enemies, pray for them. Pray. The Bible says pray for them. Pray for them by name. It's amazing how it's hard for them to stay enemies if you're praying for them. Praying for them by name. They might not have done you right, and that doesn't mean you're going to be chummy with them. But you learn to pray for them anyway and call them out by name to God. Not praying that God zaps them with lightning. That's not the kind of praying I'm talking about. But praying that God will deal with them if they need to be dealt with, but at the same time, understanding, sympathizing with the fact that maybe you don't even know the whole story of why they do or have done what they did, and why they are in the situation there. And I just remember what Matthew Henry said. I'm so thankful that it was I who got robbed instead of I who did the robbing. I feel sorry for people. Hopefully you realize it could be worse. You could have been the one doing it to them. And so praying for people and deciding you've already forgiven them if the great miracle happens and they ask forgiveness, you've already forgiven them. And you have told them that you have forgiven them. Pray for them. As you pray for someone, your heart starts to change toward them. And the Bible tells us you must forgive in order to receive forgiveness. Matthew 18 talks about that. You were forgiven much, but you can't forgive little. And so that unforgiving spirit leads to bitterness, and that bitterness just can't be blessed. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we want forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive. And it's hard. It's frustrating. Because people aren't perfect. Now we are, but they're not. And that's the part where we have to step back and say, wait a minute. Somebody said it this way. Help me to forgive people who sin differently than I do. I can understand people who sin like me because, hey, that's understandable. But those other people, okay. We tend to want to hang around people who sin like us because they never point out our sin either. But that isn't the whole deal. That's not the point. Unforgiving spirit keeps us from getting our prayers answered, our own forgiveness. And then closing your heart to the needs of people can keep God from answering as well. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. There's a story of Corrie Ten Boom as we finish talking about forgiveness. Corrie Ten Boom was thrown into prison with her sister Betsy during World War II. The Ten Boom family was guilty of hiding and harboring Jews who were being sought by the Nazis. They had a hidden wall, a false wall in their home, and they had a little closet behind that wall that they would hide people in. Well, eventually it got found out. And so the father was taken. Eventually he was killed or died in prison. Betsy and Corrie were taken. Betsy died in prison just before the release. Corrie was able to be released. Horrible, horrible circumstances. These women were stripped down completely naked, made to walk across the room in front of all these soldiers, and lived on just these racks, these shelves, and there was lice and all kinds of vermin, and just a filthy, filthy living conditions. They learned to praise God for the lice because the lice kept the men from coming in. The soldiers didn't want to come in because the lice was just so bad. So they praised God for the lice. There was just filthy, filthy conditions. And Corrie was so upset because Betsy died just before they were released. And she was so frustrated about that. There's one individual soldier that was very cruel and ugly. And several years later, she was giving her testimony and talking about her experiences and talking about how that she has learned by the grace of God to forgive and to forgive all those things. As the meeting was coming to a close, from the back of the crowd, a man started walking towards her, and she recognized him, and she froze because it was him. It was the German guy, and he's walking right towards her. And he comes up to her and he says, "Fräulein," he says, "I have no idea if I was in the same prison that you were in, but I know I am guilty of many things, but I have found the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And so I hope that even if I wasn't involved in whatever you were talking about tonight, that you will forgive me." He has no idea that she knows exactly who he is. And she said she just stood there paralyzed. But finally, by the grace of God, her hand came up slowly, and she shook his hand and told him that he was forgiven. Whew! She had to practice what she had just preached, what she had just said. And she wrote about that later on, how that God gave her that grace to do that. We have to have an unforgiving spirit. We have to be willing to forgive, and we have to remember that we deserve hell. But for the grace of God, there go I. There are people who have sin and bondage. But I think when you read David and you see how Saul comes to an end, you realize that David is not really angry and bitter towards Saul. He's frustrated with Saul. But he doesn't take revenge on Saul. He never killed him when he had the chance to kill him. And he kept that forgiveness in his heart, in spite of the wrong that was being done to him. I mentioned a minute ago that David had many wives. Part of the reason why he had many wives is because Saul took his first wife and gave him to some other guy. I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff that was going on behind the scenes that was just not right. And God has to be the judge. And at the end of the day, you have to remember, God knows. And it's wrong for me to try to play God, because I am not as perfect as I think I am. So, Proverbs chapter 21 is the next point. Closing our heart to the needs of people around us. They need to be forgiven, all right? If we don't forgive them, that's a horrible thing to hold over their head and instead of just offering them that forgiveness and kindness. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. If we know that someone has a need, now poor, typically we're softies when it comes to that kind of thing. But the idea of knowing that someone has a need and we're just plugging our ears to it, and that need could be to be forgiven, to be accepted, to be restored. God has made each of us a depository, not a bank. We're supposed, God has not made each of us a depository or a bank. We are to be channels. And God puts things in our hands so that we'll pass them on, not just so that we'll hang on to them. The reason why it's called the Dead Sea over there in Israel is because it takes in all these wonderful minerals from the River Jordan. The Dead Sea just fills up with all these great minerals that flow out of the Jordan River. The problem is that nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. It just deposits. And that's why it's the Dead Sea, because it's so overloaded with minerals that it's just filthy, sulfuric, salty. And many people are like the Dead Sea. We receive, but we never channel it back out. It never gets given back out. And it's shame on us if God puts things in our hands to help others and we're not helping, and we're just sitting on it. And then lastly, because it says one day we'll cry and we'll not be heard. And then lastly in our book here, James 1:5-7, a lack of faith will keep God from answering. James 1 and Hebrews 4. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We have to, by faith, believe that what we're asking is what God wants us to be asking. And by the way, praying and not knowing if God even really wants it is kind of silly praying. Praying knowing that God does want it is bold praying. In Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. David could pray and say, God, I know you anointed me, and so I'm assuming you still want me to be king. And he could boldly come to the throne of grace. God, as far as I know, I am right with you. I haven't committed any sin, or I haven't done anything that you do not approve of. As far as I know, my heart's right with you. David many times could pray that, not so much right now in chapter 27, but he could at many times. Saul, on the other hand, knew he wasn't right with God. He could talk to Samuel, but even Samuel didn't want to talk to him because Samuel knew he wasn't right with God. Now Samuel's dead. He can't even talk to Samuel. And we're going to see here pretty soon that it gets so bad that Saul literally goes to a witch. And he has to go outside to Endor to find her because he's kicked out all the ones that in their own country because it's not supposed to be there. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And when you get so far away from the Lord, you can't go to him. The preacher who wrote our lesson was telling a story years ago how that he was in Tennessee and he was walking up to the church building of his church in Tennessee, his first little church there, and a truck come barreling down the road and pulled into the church parking lot. And a man stepped out of the truck and said, are you the preacher? And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, I need help. Over in the next town, there's been a terrible accident. And the mother ran outside and her boy is just laying there all crushed from this car accident. And she screamed at me and said, if you can pray, pray. He said, that's the problem. He said, I haven't been right with God in years. So I drove over here to ask you if you could pray. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? It's a terrible place to be. Don't wait till the ER. Don't wait till the emergency room before you decide to pray. Have a walk with God every day. Pray and talk to him every day. Get close to him so that you can talk to him and live by faith, knowing that what you want is what he wants. Yes, last night, all this week, this morning, I prayed for things. But you know what I prayed for? I prayed for things that I knew God wanted done too. I prayed for people that I knew God wanted those prayers. That's the kind of praying that you can pray with confidence. And faith, by faith, you can know it will happen. But when you're praying and you're not even sure that God's listening and not even sure you're on the right page, that's not confident faith praying. But we are to come to him by faith on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, if you're not saved, you can't pray and ask him by faith because you're not even saved. But on the faith and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, it says in Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I said it last week. I said, I had some prayers, usually sometimes on Sunday night. Boy, I had some prayers answered today. What do I mean by that? I ain't talking about the offering. I'm not talking about the sunshine. I'm talking about the people who walked into the building. I'm talking about the baptism or the salvation or whatever else that took place. That's the kind of prayers I know God's interested in. And I feel victorious. I feel successful knowing that God is answering those prayers. You can't just pray if you don't have faith. So prayer can't be a substitute for your faith. You must pray in faith. Otherwise, it's just a waste of hot air in your praying. And ultimately, what all this is, and God would not hear him. He would not answer Saul's praying. What a horrible, sad state of affairs. You can be the king. You can be in charge. You can be popular. And Saul was all those things. And yet he's a mess because he can't even talk to God. I don't know how many of our country leaders and state leaders are talking to God. I don't know how often it's really happening. But I know it used to happen. I mean, we got a painting of the first president of the United States in the snow praying. I know it used to happen. But you can't talk to him if you know you're not right with him. If you know you've been pulling strings, you have no sense talking to him. And that could be why it's not happening. Because we're playing politics instead of trusting in the Lord. We need to get back to just praying. And we need to get right with God now so that when it really is an emergency, we're already on board and in tune with him. Let's stop there today. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these real life illustrations, these living illustrations that are reminders to us of what a mess we get ourselves into. Saul was not really much different than us. We know what it's like to get into that kind of a situation. Just get down, 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 further away from God, creating and weaving our own web. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to destroy those webs of traps of sin and to get right and just be honest, confess our sin, and come clean before you and other people and to be able to walk clean before you so that prayers can be answered. So that prayers aren't hindered, so that we can have faith and trust that's strong and be close to you again, so that we can see miracles happen. Help us to learn from this lesson today. Help us to be a David when times are tough. Help us to have a soft heart rather than a Saul whose heart was so hard he couldn't even get you to listen. Thank you for our opportunity to make something out of this. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.